Proverbs chapter 10. The title of the message, well, the title of our series is in the book of Proverbs is Wisdom's Promise, Folly's Pain. The title of this particular message is Diligence and Sloth. Diligence and Sloth. So I know you're really excited to hear about that. your favorite topic, I'm sure. But before we jump right into it, if you would take a moment with me, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, we come to study your word, but Lord, really your word is really here to study us. While for a moment we reverse roles and we make your word the object of our study, we really haven't finished our work until our own souls become the object of your word's truth and its gaze upon our own hearts. And Lord, as we approach this topic, it is one that has been seriously distorted in our fallen world. Lord, you worked for 6 days in creation and created a magnificent work, a glorious work. And the work you did in redemption, redeeming us back to yourself, was done thoroughly and completely. It was finished, and it is glorious. Yet, Lord, so often we despise work, but it is an imitation of you. It's an exaltation of you. It's being conformed to your image. So help us to understand work, our attitude in it, diligence versus sloth. Help me to communicate these things in a way that remains true to your word and transforms our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 10, if you would read with me, beginning in verse 4. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. We're really not, at this point, beginning with chapter 10 in Proverbs, not walking through it as we normally do expositorially, just taking a text at a time. Solomon has, beginning in chapter 10, kind of laid out the feast of wisdom, but he serves it up to us kind of like we eat a meal. We put everything on the plate and then just kind of keep working our way around so that as it's very good for your personal devotion to be able to walk through these chapters and get these tidbits of wisdom. But for preaching purposes, we're going to kind of gather some of these truths up and from various parts rather than just working right through this portion of the book of Proverbs. But verse 4 of chapter 10, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. What is your attitude toward work? What is your attitude toward work? Do you ever think, thank God it's Monday? Or, you know, maybe put a bumper sticker on your car, I'd rather be working. So if anyone ever catches you, maybe at leisure activity, you know, they know, hey, no, I'd rather be working. Well, of course not, you don't. But we live in a culture that, of course, thinks quite the opposite of that. When they're at work, they'd rather be fishing or rather be golfing or rather be doing just about anything other than work. And people live for the weekend. I mean, thank God it's Friday. Is kind of the motto. I mean, we've got, you know, Blue Monday, and, you know, then there's Hump Day. We're past the middle, and we can make it. We can almost get there. And thank God it's Friday because they're living for their leisure. Is that a biblical mentality? Is that what it means to be following the ways of God? And like many in our culture, do Christians, do we in our evangelical culture, do we think of work as kind of a necessary evil, kind of this I owe, so off to work I go mentality? Is that how we approach work? And we have our own evangelical catchphrases. We may not say it all the same way, but have you ever heard somebody refer to the curse of work? Which is kind of a spiritualizing of, I'd rather be fishing. In other words, I don't want to be working. And so we kind of categorize work under the curse. Of course, biblically, God assigned work to Adam in the garden long before the fall. He put him in the garden to work and to till the ground. Work was part of how God created us. Something he wants to do. In fact, it's an imitation of God himself. He worked 6 days and then rested. And so we're commanded to work 6 days. And a lot of times we read the commandments and we think about the fact that, well, yeah, we're commanded to have a day of rest. Well, that's true. But the same commandments tells us to work 6 days. We're called to work. We were made for work. Others, and depending on your religious background, some might not be familiar with this, but others might have heard this kind of thing where somebody might contrast, you know, are you working or living by faith? Or, you know, if you ask somebody, what are they doing? Well, I'm not working right now, I'm living by faith. As if somehow working was not living by faith. We'll talk about that a little bit later. The book of Proverbs has much to say on the subject of work. By placing verses 4 and 5 together, it seems that verse 5 is showing us that verse 4 is the goal of parenting, or at least a goal, one of the goals of parenting, to raise sons. And daughters aren't excluded, because in Proverbs 31 we find that the noble woman, the strong woman, is the one who embodies these attributes of wisdom that have been taught throughout the book. And so the goal is to raise sons and daughters who aren't lazy, but diligent. That is one of the goals of parenting, is to raise children that are not lazy, but diligent, that are doing hard work. These verses start by addressing character, laziness versus diligence. Those are character issues. They define character as the result of consistent actions. Diligence is working hard when work needs to be done. You notice in verse 5, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son. Now, the reason he can gather crops in the summer is because he was plowing when it was time to plow, and he was planting seed when it was time to plant seed. So now his wisdom is evident because he has crops to gather in the summertime. The lazy man sleeps in harvest. Why? Well, there's no point in getting up now. He slept too much during the plowing season. He slept too much when it was time to plant. He really has nothing to go collect at this point. His laziness has caught up with him. Laziness is sleeping at the opportune time for work. By the way, the book of Proverbs, contrary to common belief at times, is not against sleep. The book of Proverbs doesn't somehow condemn sleep as evil. I mean, as if somehow it would be wiser for somebody never to sleep. I mean, no, that's not what the book of Proverbs is about. It uses contrast to teach, and it really hammers hard on some of the extremes of sleep that the lazy person, the slothful person does. But the fact of the matter is, the only one who doesn't need sleep is God. Okay? He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's always awake. He's always there. The rest of us, we lay down and we have to acknowledge our complete dependence upon God. We have to lay down and recognize, okay, I have come to the end of myself. I have run out of my strength. I need rest. God does not. I do. I am a dependent creature. I am not independent, and I must rest. And so sleep is good when sleep is done at the right time. Sleep is not good when it consumes the opportune time for working. It's comical, for instance, when the book of Proverbs pictures the lazy person hinged to his bed, not just tied down. It would be interesting enough to say he's strapped to his bed, but no, he turns upon his bed as a door upon its hinges. In other words, yeah, he's connected, and every time he turns, he's just turning back and forth upon his bed. It's a bit of a comical picture, because he's not only bound to it, but even his restlessness has still got him held to that bed. These verses speak to godly ambitions as well. There is a proper place and role for wealth, for riches, to motivate a person. and for poverty to motivate in a negative way, if you will, a negative motivation. In other words, avoid poverty, pursue gain. As you note here, he who gathers crops, you're gathering something. Or in verse 4, lazy hands make a man poor, diligent hands bring wealth. Wealth is not evil in and of itself. Now, if wealth becomes the primary goal, then it becomes evil. The love of wealth can become evil. But there's a proper balance wherein having good things and working for reward is a biblical motivation for our work. It's not the ultimate motivation, but it is a motivation for our work. I mean, you know, how effective would it be to tell your kids as they're growing up, now listen, I want you to work hard. I want you to be diligent because, I mean, you're going to be poor anyway. It's not really going to matter. I mean, you're really not going to get any reward for doing it, but I just want you to work hard. Now, let me see if I can get this right. If I don't work hard, I'm poor, and if I do work hard, I'm poor. Why was I supposed to work hard again? I mean, that's not a very motivating way of going. So God has set up the world in such a way that there is a reward, a benefit for hard work. Well, Solomon wouldn't want us to make wealth the primary goal. It is a secondary goal. It is penultimate, not ultimate, or penultimate. It's not the ultimate. So, for instance, in Proverbs 3:16, long life is in wisdom's right hand, in her left riches and honor. Now, in the Old Testament, if the sons were being blessed, the right hand would go on the one that got the ultimate blessing. The left hand would go on those who got secondary blessings. So, for those who obtain wisdom, in her right hand is long life. Of course, we know in the New Testament we're talking about eternal life ultimately. And eternal life is a far greater goal and far more important. It is ultimate, if you will. But secondary, in her left hand are riches and honor. They aren't the primary goal of work, but they are a goal. It's good to desire to obtain some of what God has created and to be blessed and to feed your family and to serve others. And we'll talk about the various purposes of wealth that God has given us in Scripture. Properly pursued, work is not a waste of your life. It's a key purpose of your life. We are called to serve, not to be served. See, you are on this earth not to enjoy leisure primarily. You are on this earth to serve, not to be served. You're not here as a king. You're here as a servant. And so work is a key purpose in our lives to serve those around us. Now, in God's grace, we work 6 days. We do have rest for one. I mean, the Israelite slaves coming out of Egypt, the first thing God said is, no, you're not working 7 days a week. You've got a day off. You've got a day of enjoyment. You've got a day to sit back and recognize that I'm the one who is doing the work, not you. That I'm the one behind all of this, and I'm the one that makes your work prosper and profit. So you rest, and I'll stay at working and doing what I do while you rest. And so there's that element of trusting in God, and there's that freedom from being enslaved to work, but we are called to be workers. Work is ultimately about serving others, our families, the kingdom of God, the needy, the Lord. So with these things in mind, let's look at what Proverbs has to say about diligence and sloth, diligence and laziness. First thing we want to look at is the fact that diligence is an expression of faith. Diligence is an expression of faith. Now, I referred to this earlier, but we're going to get back to it now. Some places you might hear some say, I'm living by faith, which in those circles would mean, I don't have a job, I'm trusting the Lord to provide. I'm not working, I'm just trusting the Lord to provide. Not as if they couldn't have had a job, but simply because they chose not to work but to live by faith, or so they think. Well, I believe that reveals a serious misunderstanding of what faith is. Biblically, I work because I have faith. If I didn't have faith, I wouldn't work. I have confidence because I know that God has set up an order in the world that if I plow and I plant, I will see a harvest come. If I didn't believe in that, if I didn't believe that God had ordered the universe in such a way that everything just kind of happened haphazardly, then I wouldn't bother working. If there is no meaning and order in the universe, then why bother working? But if I have faith and I know that God exists and He is orderly and behind the universe, then I work because I have faith. And I also have faith that if I don't work, I won't eat. Because that's the order at which God has set the universe in play, if you will. There are promises that God has made for diligence. For instance, Proverbs 13:4. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. The sluggard craves. See, everybody has desires. The sluggard has desires. The diligent person has desires. But only one of them gets satisfied. Proverbs 20:13. Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Stay awake and you'll have food to spare. Or 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Now, the promises given to the diligent are not lottery-winning kinds of promises. It's not a promise, hey, work hard and you'll win the lottery. And by the way, if your ideal of living by faith is buying lottery tickets and then praying that God will bless them, let me encourage you to stop. That is not faith. That's foolishness, okay? That's not what how God works in the world. I mean, there is a statistical chance you could win. I'm not arguing that the possibility exists. I'm simply saying that's not living by faith, and don't pray over that, okay? We can talk more about that if you're really convinced it's biblical, but trust most of us understand it's not. But the promises for profit in the book of Proverbs are the kind of satisfaction, that abundant satisfaction that comes through diligent work and the profits of being diligent. Why does diligence bring wealth? Why does it bring wealth? Well, it brings wealth because God is faithful. Diligence brings wealth because God is faithful. Genesis 8:22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Seed time and harvest. What is seed time? It's that time of working hard and plowing when you don't see the results immediately. See, a farmer, we don't have an agricultural society, but I think we mostly get this. These are pretty simple rules. We all tried growing something when we were in school. And we understand that when a farmer goes out to plow and do the hard work and to plant seed, he doesn't get a paycheck on Friday. He doesn't get immediate reward from what he does. Rather, he has to trust and believe that God will still do what God has promised He will do. He will cause that seed to grow. And it will produce a reward. Diligence in our work is a proper response to belief that God is actively present and at work in all we do. He makes the seed to grow. Now you say, well, that's great if you're a farmer. But actually, the book of Proverbs, and we don't have time today to look at all these different references, but if you look at its various references to work, it frequently refers to the paycheck, if you will, as the fruit of one's labor, even when it wasn't agricultural work that was being done. In other words, all kinds of work has the principle of planting, sowing, plowing, and reaping. It applies to every kind of work because it isn't just that God works on seed and makes it grow and we don't understand it. He works on everything we do. He is at work behind the scenes in everything we do, and He causes our diligence to produce fruit. I used to be in an environment for a number of years where I was in sales in the business world, and there's a phrase that I heard and I liked. Not that I believe in luck, but understand the concept here. The harder I work, the luckier I get. Okay, which is to say, I don't always understand it, but when I work hard, God is at work behind the scenes, and it profits. And it may not be the thing I thought was going to profit. Like the book of Ecclesiastes teaches in chapter 11, you know, you've got this seed and that seed, sow here, sow there, do this, do that. Just keep casting your bread upon the water. Soon it's going to come back. You may not know which one's going to prosper. You may not know what's going to produce it. But God blesses our diligent efforts. Our labor really does matter. We live in a culture where the prevailing notion is that nothing matters. It doesn't matter. Whatever. doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. That idea is rooted in the absence of the fear of the Lord. It's rooted in the absence of the fear of the Lord. We don't believe in the fear of the Lord. We don't believe He's there, that He's present and active in all that is going on in our lives. The wise son of Proverbs 10:5 is gathering his crops because he planted in spring. He believed that the Lord would produce a harvest. Proverbs 20, verse 4, a sluggard does not plow in season. Now, that season that it's referring to is the wet season. The sluggard doesn't plow when the wet, rainy season has ended, while the ground is soft. While the plowing would be easy, he's not out there plowing. Why is he not out there plowing? Because he doesn't see the point. There's no immediate reward. It's the opportune time to plow. But I ain't got time for that. There's no immediate reward. I want to do what brings me immediate satisfaction is the sluggard's mentality. So at harvest time, now here's a bit of comedy going on here again. At harvest time, he gets up looking for a harvest. I mean, what, is he stupid or something? He doesn't get it? I mean, there's not going to be a harvest. You didn't plow and plant. The sluggard is willing to work during harvest, but he just doesn't want to plow. He's willing to work when there's an immediate reward. So don't discern whether or not, am I diligent or lazy? By whether or not you're willing to work for immediate reward, most everybody's willing to work for immediate reward. I mean, some are really lazy and not, but most of us are willing to work for immediate reward. What we aren't willing to work for is the long-term reward. It's harder when it's not immediate. Diligence is most visible when work is required, but the reward is not immediate. Everything, you've heard the expression, everything comes to him who waits. Well, not necessarily true. Everything comes to him who waits if he's working diligently while he's waiting. So, how do we apply this in our non-farming community? Well, some ways. Diligence is doing the work before you need the money. Not waiting until the money is needing. Diligence is when you work as hard at preparing for a job as you do when you get the job and are getting the paycheck. Diligence is that preparation that goes into your life before you're actually needing the job that pays. Don't wait until you've got a family one day and say, okay, now I need to provide for four kids and a wife. Well, you should have thought of that a little while back. Maybe before you got the four kids and a wife. Maybe you should have thought about that early on in your studies and how diligent you were in preparing to do that. Because you're not going to be able to provide for them if you haven't done some preparation. Diligence is preparing to provide before you have the family. Proverbs 24:27. Finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. What is he saying? Go do the plowing and the planting and sleep under a tree for a while. And when that's done, then you can focus on your house and your family and obtaining all that, because the work you did before will provide for that family. We live in a time right now where there are many that are unemployed and they'll go through seasons of unemployment. Well, diligence is working as hard at finding a job as it is working hard when you get a job. See, diligence or slothfulness can be revealed when there's no paycheck. Well, you don't leave the house because, well, I'm not getting a paycheck at the end of the week. Well, leave the house. Go look. Do what you need to prepare yourself for that job. Find that job. Work diligently at all you do. Work diligently at other means of providing for your family. I'm not going to stand on a street corner with a sign saying, give me money, I can't find a job. I'd rather put a sign on my back that says, working for tips, and go start serving somebody somewhere. I'll go clean up a street, go trim a tree, go brush a sidewalk, go find somebody whose yard is a mess and start cleaning up. Do something that's profitable to others. Because diligence matters. We were made to serve, not to be served. Laziness is resting when you should be studying, should be job hunting, readying yourself. And maybe it's not resting. Maybe it's just enjoying entertainment. But you should be doing these other things. That's slothfulness. Diligence is an expression of faith that God will bring about the results of work. Diligence matters. It really does matter. It actually has an effect. It makes a difference. Doing nothing and expecting to be fed is not living by faith, it's living by unbelief. Doing nothing and expecting to be fed is living by unbelief, not faith. Because it's living by the notion that God's principles, that God's order in the universe doesn't actually happen. That God really isn't there bringing these things about. That he's not at work. Because we're living by the notion that we can somehow disobey all he's told us to do and that we'll still be provided for. Sloth and laziness are an expression of folly. An expression, effectively, of unbelief. It's denying God's order. It's believing we cannot plow and plant and that somehow we can still reap. We go out looking for a harvest, but we find nothing, as if we're somehow surprised because we're living in unbelief. But because the sluggard lives in denial of God's truth, he will not begin his work on time. In chapter 6, verse 9, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? When will you begin your work?" See, when will you get up from your sleep? How long will you lie there? See, the sluggard isn't saying, "I'm unwilling to work." He's just saying, "I don't want to start right now. I'll do it later." "Well, how long do you need?" "Well, just a little while longer. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Just give me a little more time." He isn't thinking, "I'm not going to work, just not yet." But opportunity is passing him by. Even when he does get started, he won't finish. 19:24, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he will not even bring it back to his mouth." Now, again, this is a little bit of a comical picture. What is it saying? He's willing to start his work sometimes, but he's so lazy he won't even finish. He won't even get the job done, so it's pointless. He won't collect the paycheck because he didn't finish the work. Or chapter 12, verse 27, "The lazy man does not roast his game." Even if he does go on the hunt and actually capture his game, he's so lazy that it'll have maggots in it before he's gotten to the point that he's willing to roast it. Or maybe apply it to real life. He'll work hard to gain something, but then because he neglects it, it's destroyed. It's lost through his neglect. He rationalizes his own laziness. He actually thinks of himself as being wiser than the diligent. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside, or I'll be murdered in the streets." It's kind of like modern expression. "I can't go to work today. I might get run over by a truck." You know, just kind of this mentality. Well, everything could go wrong. Or in 26:16, it says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly." See, the sluggard doesn't see his problem as laziness. He just thinks he's a realist. No, I'm not lazy. I'm a realist. I mean, if I went and did that, then something would go wrong. He doesn't think he's slothful, but, "Well, I'm just not a morning person, really. I'm just not a morning person." I got news for you. Nobody's a morning person naturally. They're disciplined to be one. They got up early long enough and went to bed on time long enough that at some point their body clock kicked in and now they're, quote, a morning person. And you weren't naturally a night owl. You trained yourself to be a night owl because, well, I don't really care what tomorrow morning brings. I just want to do what's fun right now, and I'm a night owl, and I stay up, and then in the morning, well, I'm just not a morning person. Why? Because, well, I didn't get any sleep last night. But the funny thing is people aren't hiring you at that time of the evening. Now, I understand that there are night jobs, and we live in a different age, but there are times and places where people work at night. I get that, but I'm talking about principles here. Opportune time is while the sun is up, the daylight. I love these guys that work outdoor jobs and they get to that time of year, this time of year when it's hot, and they're hitting the work at 4 a.m. so they can be off by the heat of the afternoon, getting it done. Getting it done. I guarantee you they suddenly aren't night owls. I mean, I bet when 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening rolls around, they're ready to hit the hay. It just automatically changes because of how they discipline themselves. But the sluggard, when he views himself and evaluates himself and he comes up with all his excuses and he sees how wise he is in his own eyes, well, he does it as if he's the only one judging on the matter. He doesn't stop to consider that God actually is evaluating on this and he's got something to say about this. He doesn't listen to what others say, not interested. The lazy person is closely associated with the dishonest in Proverbs. In fact, one of the words used for lazy is just a form of the word for dishonest. It's because he's attempting to live a lie, not working, but expecting to live with the benefits of work. That's a lie. It's dishonest. It lacks integrity. Ultimately, it's a denial of God's order of sowing and reaping. But a fool's folly is indeed the death of him. Listen to what Proverbs 24 says about the sluggard. I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. You see, why does poverty come on like a bandit? Why does scarcity come on like an armed man? Well, poverty is the natural state of things in a fallen world. Lack, thorns and thistles are the natural state of things in a fallen world. Why do you have locks on your house? Why do you have locks on your car? Because the natural state of things in this fallen world we live in called St. Petersburg is that if you don't have locks on your house, you won't have many things left in your house when you get back to it. They suddenly find legs and walk off. So you lock it to prevent the robbers, the bandits, from coming in and taking those things. You even get alarm systems. I'm finding out it might have been important if I'd had an alarm system. You know, these kinds of things keep out those bandits that would come in and take things. Well, labor is what keeps out the bandit of poverty. It's the natural state of things, and our diligence is what fights against it. Our diligence is what keeps those bandits at bay, those bandits of poverty. And if we're lazy, we just are unlocking the door to the bandits. They're going to come in. Poverty is the natural state of things. It takes diligent effort to ever find ourselves in a place where we're going to have prosperity in a biblical way, a biblical sense of what it means to prosper. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Now, the kings, King Solomon, King David before him, Saul, they had a way of getting these projects done. They built buildings. They had a variety of projects that were going on for their own palaces, the temple, and other civil projects, things that they would do. And what they would do is they would tell each clan, okay, guys, listen, every 3 months, every third month, we want you to send us some of your workers, some of your clan, to come and work on these things. It's called forced labor. Okay, these guys would come and do the stone cutting and the carrying the stones and this was the hardest work you can imagine. It was a form of essentially slave labor. And so it felt like taxation. It's essentially a version of taxation that was put upon each clan. And they began to resent that. They didn't really like it. So what would they do? Well, they were pretty sharp guys. They had fields to be plowed and that this community needed to carry on. So when it came time for them to send a group of people up to go in and to do this forced labor, they'd look at each other and say to themselves, okay, guys, listen, here's the deal. Those guys over there, they're not contributing much to our clan anyway. They don't get to work until almost noon and we're almost finished by then. And they're not producing much. We're sending them. So the lazy man got put into the forced labor. And he did the grunt work of culture. And the diligent were making the decisions. They were ruling. They were deciding who would go and who wouldn't. Why? Because society has a way of dealing with the lazy. Society has, and it works today, by the way. It happens just as much today. We will give the lazy the least profitable jobs. We will relegate them to the grunt work. We will relegate them to the stuff that nobody else wants to do. Why? Well, for instance, have you ever gone to pick a doctor and thought to yourself, now, I want to find a doctor who really works very little. I'd like to find a doctor who doesn't have much time for his patients. Maybe he's vacationing most of the time. Or, you know, I need a lawyer. I need a lawyer who he never gets his paperwork filed, and he never does the case thoroughly, and when he gets to court, he's unprepared. That's the kind of lawyer I want. Well, of course not. Nobody thinks that. That'd be like going to a parachute shop and asking for the cheapest one. I mean, that is not what I'm interested in when I'm getting a parachute, okay? I mean, who would go out? You need some work done on your house and maybe call around and check references. Hey, listen, I'm trying to find somebody you've had to work for you that really does kind of shoddy work. Maybe they never finish it. I mean, you hire them, you have to chase them down to get it done. They get the paycheck on the front end, but they never really finish the job, so you have to pay somebody else. That's the kind of guy I'm after. Well, no. We deal with the lazy by nature of the fact that nobody wants their services. They're relegated to those undesirable jobs. Now, it's important that we make a distinction here that the scriptures make. The lazy and the poor are not equal in the sense that, yes, the lazy come to poverty, but there are a variety of words that are used for poverty. And the poor, when applied to the lazy, is not the same word that's used in referring to the poor that are needy, the ones that we should have compassion on. There are legitimate poor in our culture. There are legitimately poor people, whether it's due to disabilities, whether it's due to a variety of other things. There are people that we should legitimately have compassion on, widows and so forth, and help them. Okay? We are never called to help the lazy. Paul even said it very clearly, if a man will not work, he should not eat. So, I realize it's difficult at times recognizing, okay, should I feel guilty by not giving this person? How should I help them? Everybody's asking for money. How do I discern who to help, not to help? If I helped everybody that asked me for money, I wouldn't even be able to pay my bills. So at some point, you've got to decide yes, no, yes, no, 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 yes. How do I discern that? Well, if they're there because of their own sloth and unwillingness to work, I'll help you. No! If you don't work, you don't eat. Now, how do I help them? I share the gospel with them. I rebuke them for their unwillingness to serve others. And when they start harping on me about how everything's unfair and how they don't want to listen to others and they're required to do this, I just look at them and say, listen, that doesn't really matter because the only person you're serving is yourself. And you're more concerned with your rights. But what about your family? What about the people in your life that aren't being served because you're being lazy? Yeah, I'll help them. I'll help them with what they need, and I'll do it with grace and mercy, and I'll talk to them about the forgiving grace of Christ and how they can change that by coming to Christ. Absolutely. And I'll be there, and I'll even feed them once in a while out of the mercy of God, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And I recognize that I, too, if I got what I deserved, would be without Christ and without God in the world. But I'm not going to prop them up in their laziness. One of the things that God has put into this world to help the lazy is their stomach. And when they get hungry enough, it should cause them to work so that they at least benefit the world when they're hungry. So hunger should drive them on. It's difficult with welfare. It's created a whole unaccountable culture for how it's given out. Now, this isn't to say that laziness doesn't pay off at times in the short run. Or for a season, laziness does pay off. For instance, when the diligent are working hard to plow, the lazy man gloats in his wisdom. Ha! I had a great week! I haven't had to work all week long. Look at those bums! They've been working all week. What do they have to show for it? A bunch of dirty fields and just piles of dirt. I don't see anything. Do you see anything? I don't see anything. Ha, ha, ha. Look, I haven't had to do anything. And look what I've got. I've had a great week. They've been working. So he gloats in his wisdom when the wise man is plowing. But he's not very wise. When there's a famine, the lazy person gloats in his wisdom. See? Had I worked, it wouldn't have mattered. If there's a drought and all the crops have died, see, I didn't do any work, and so I'm in the same place as the guy who did all that work. All his crops died. But you know, God is at work, and it's going to come back to pay. It's going to matter because it matters before God, and God will see to it that there's an outcome in keeping with his character. He's present and active, working everything out to that end. Diligence is an expression of love. It's an expression of faith, but it's also an expression of love. It's an expression of love to God. Proverbs 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Well, without diligence, there would be no increase, and therefore there would be no way to honor the Lord. When you diligently work, you're going to produce an increase, and there's a way to use that to worship and to honor the Lord. It's not part of Proverbs per se, but as a backdrop, we are commanded to work 6 days because God did. So work is an imitation of God in creation and therefore a form of worship. We referred earlier this morning to 1 Corinthians, where we find even in the New Testament that there's this fruit of our work that is commanded for the advance of the gospel, for the preaching of the gospel. And Galatians 6:6 refers to the same thing. So our diligence can be an expression of our love to God, but our diligence can also be an expression of our love to our neighbor. Proverbs 22:9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Well, he wouldn't have that food to be generous with unless he were working. Yeah, I've said to some guys that are because of their own laziness, because of their unwillingness to work, that they find themselves living on the street. And if they raise the complaint that people won't help them, I say, hey, wait a minute, hang on. I said, who are you helping? Who are you being generous to? Well, I can't be because I don't have... Well, but you can't be because you're not working. You're asking another man to work hard so he can be generous to you, but you're unwilling to work so that you can be generous to another. We are to be diligent so that we can love our neighbor and help the legitimate needy. 28:27, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. Why? Because chapter 19, verse 17 tells us, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. So God is actively at work when we are helping those who are legitimately needy. He's present in every one of those transactions. And again, keep the distinction between the slothful and the legitimately poor. Your neighbor. Loving your neighbor also includes loving your family, serving your family. Whether you're serving in the workforce as a provider or serving and keeping the home and training the children or however you're working, the diligence applied in those areas serves your family. After spending 10 years early in our married life, I was pastoring a church. I spent 8 years where I was just, I wasn't pastoring a church. I was actually working in the industry that produces printed paper. Printed pages. I was in something that felt far less spiritual than pastoring a church. But what I had to learn during that time was that serving was every bit as meaningful and spiritual as what I'm doing now, because I was doing it for the glory of God. I was doing it to love God and worship God, to serve my family, to serve others, to be generous to others. I was doing it for the very purpose for which God created me, was to be a servant. So whether you're doing the work you do or you're studying hard so that you can do that work someday, or whether you're doing this kind of work, all of it is kingdom work when it's done for the glory of God. I'm sure glad Christ was diligent in the work he did. John 17:4, Jesus prays, I have brought you glory on earth, praying to the Father, by completing the work you gave me to do. He completed the work he was given to do. He was diligent. And that work was the work of bearing our sin, the work of redeeming us, the work of making it possible for sinners like you and me to come to him and be forgiven of our sins. He was diligent. And in response to the diligence he showed in his work, which, by the way, was hard work, was difficult work, was humbling work, but because of his diligence, we are saved, and our response should be a response of wanting to do diligently the work that the Father has given us and using it to advance the gospel, using it for the good of others, benefiting the culture around us. He didn't do it for immediate reward, but for future reward. Hebrews 12 tells us, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the present pain." Our diligence is not only to be an imitation of the Father in creation, it's to be an imitation of the Son in redemption. And it should have redeeming benefits for others. Now, our work should actually produce some benefits aside from the food or the harvest or the paycheck that it brings us. What we do ought to actually be a benefit and service to others. And whatever I do, I should do as unto the Lord, and I should do it in such a way that it benefits those around me. It should be beneficial. Whether it's a good that you produce, it ought to be something that benefits people. Or a service that you do, you should do it in such a way that people are blessed by that service. People are benefited by that service. So it's not just that we plant and we get a harvest, but that our actual working ought to be something that serves and benefits the world around us. There are a lot of ways to benefit, whether it's in the sciences or in the educational world, or it could be an industry, producing products. There are many things that benefit. I was benefited by whoever made the car I drove to church in this morning. I was benefited by whoever got the gasoline to the tank that put the gas in my car when I came to church this morning. So there are numerous ways to benefit. I'll be benefited by somebody who makes a meal and serves a meal later in the day. But there are things that people do that just don't have any benefit. They're just a waste. They're a fraudulent version of making a profit because they aren't producing any good. And just be leery as you're choosing, what am I going to do that it actually serves a good purpose? Well, the goal of diligence, as we've said earlier, is not purely wealth. Do not wear yourself out to get rich, we're told in Proverbs 23. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. So don't work merely to get rich. Work to worship. Work to serve others in love, your family and the needy. Work as an imitation of God. Work for reward. There is a reward in work, so work for reward. Work to advance the gospel. Work diligently. Whatever context you're in, work diligently for the glory of God. Study hard. Work hard. Serve others hard. For the glory of God, for the service of others. And to put yourself in a position to enjoy the good of God's creation. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that where we need adjusting, you would adjust us. Lord, there's so much we could say on the subject of work and diligence that we haven't. But Lord, what we have said, take and use it for your glory. If there's anything I've said that would not be helpful, Lord, correct that. Adjust us in that. But where I've repeated what you've said, Lord, in your grace, cause it to bear fruit and grow in our souls. Where we need to turn from laziness and repent, may we repent and seek out your forgiveness and be transformed by your grace. We desperately need your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.